don't know if I drew the short straw or you did, but I'm here to bring a message from God's word to you. And hopefully, as Phil mentioned, that it brings praise to God. It helps you. It helps me in our walk with God. That's our aim. That's our goal. So if you were to think about just water, probably Phil thinks about this more than anybody in here, but if you were just to walk up to a faucet and say, just expect it to work, right? You turn the faucet on and poof, magically, water flows. But we don't think about everything behind that water faucet. We don't think about the source of water or the infrastructure that supports it. We don't think the well that it could draw from or any kind of reservoir that it may draw from. We just turn on water and we expect it to work. And what brings this to my mind is recently we had a Philippine preacher, and they don't have some of the infrastructure that we have. They don't have normal electricity. They don't have a good, clean source of water like we may enjoy. We take this for granted, right? And unless you live in a very rural area or come from a farm, you don't know about a well that much, right? You don't go to a fountain, you have to have a place that you can draw water from. You got to drill that well. You got to put in a pump. You got to put in the piping to get it to your house. You can't just expect water to appear out of nowhere. So the title of the lesson is, let's dig our wells before we're thirsty, because you are out of luck if you wait till you're thirsty to dig your well. Where does that come from? How do we get that? We can't expect to just draw water from nothing if we're not prepared to have that well to draw from. We see the woman at the well and how Jesus showed up to the well without something to draw from the well. And she was saying, you know, you can't draw from this unless I help you. It's a deep well. You don't have a container to draw from. So without me, you're out of luck. That's what her message to him was. And what did he tell her? He was the living water. You don't need to thirst. You don't need to come to this well anymore if you come to me. Different well. Different well altogether, right? So let's not wait until we're thirsty to start digging our well. And the parallels between just a regular water well and a spiritual well we can be evident, and we can draw a couple different tactics from this. There's like two prongs to this lesson, and one of them is establishing the need for that our well in the day of judgment and times of temptation and times of tribulation. We need this well. And then the second part is just the same thing, but preparing our wells because of the day of judgment, preparing our wells for the times that we're tempted, preparing our wells during tribulation. So let's get into our lesson. So if you turn to Acts chapter 17, we'll look at a few verses there. And this is constructed in a way that it grabs a few verses here and there. And I kind of apologize for that. I should have printed out those scriptures for you to save going back and forth and hitting those. If you'd rather just listen to the scriptures as I read them, that'd probably be about the only way you're going to keep up. And that, hopefully that doesn't distract you at all. But the need for a well. We need a well to draw from, as in our thirst to quench it, as in a spiritual well to draw from. We need that well because a day of judgment is coming. Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." In Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12, it says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each one of us will give an account to himself to God. We're going to all stand before God in that judgment, right? That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or whether evil. So for some, that day of judgment will bring a blessing, salvation, and for some it will bring condemnation. We depend on this well to draw from, don't we? So we need it. So, is your life like mine? Are you tempted by something in your lives? I think all of us are. All of us can answer yes. We have been drawn by different temptations, and they're different for each of us, right? But the source of those temptations is because of who? The devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Part of that verse says, he is seeking someone to devour. It's because of him that we're tempted, right? That's a big component. Another component is us. Our own fleshly desires. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Craig alluded to this in our Bible class this morning. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says, for from within, out of the heart of man, from within comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile the person. Sometimes it's easy for us to just not really give temptations the gravity that we should. We take them lightly. We flirt with temptations. Get a little too cozy with them, and it's easy to do, because we don't see the immediate damage that they can do to us, right? We can become hardened, maybe by the deceitfulness of sin, and that tells me that the devil is crafty, that he packages this temptation or this sin as not so bad, right? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you of evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It can cost us, right? We can be lured, we can be caught, we can be destroyed because of temptation. That's what Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 says. Talks about that rocky soil that's drawn away from something else that is good, not having a firm root, not having a well to draw from. We can be destroyed. There will be tribulation. There will be trials. Each one faces different ones, just like temptations. Different things affect different people different ways. And not all of us have the same life story or the same walk. Some things I face, you may never. And some things you face, I may never. That's just how life is, isn't it? John chapter 16 and verse 33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's a comfort, isn't it? So that anything that we face in this world, in our walk, might be tough, might be big, might be all that we can think of. But Jesus Christ himself has overcome everything that we see in this world, everything that we experience in this world. Paul warned the disciples too in Acts chapter 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So, some tribulations we face, some trials that we face, are because of what? Well, who knows, right? One of them could be that we just simply call ourselves a Christian. You can face some tribulations. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says that, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we don't have the scope. We don't have the depth of persecution that some of our international brethren face, or in times past that people were strung up, literally, for the cause. What's the worst that we face? Oh, that goody two-shoes, or he calls himself a Christian, or something else, right? That's persecution. Compared to what others have faced in times past, not, I can't go there, can you? That's nothing, right? That's hard to call persecution. And we see all the other past and present people who face real persecution for the cause. Sometimes we face persecution or tribulation or problems because it's just a natural course of life. Sickness or lack of health, degradation of our bodies, pain and death, loss of life, loss of jobs. Other things impact us that cause us pain. That's the natural course of life. Okay, now that we've talked about our need for that spiritual well, let's talk about how we dig our well, how we make that well available to us. First and foremost, let's remember what God has provided in this equation. He's provided a lot of stuff, a lot of support for us to draw from. He provides His Son, provides the good news of the salvation, the gospel itself, right? So in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, may not hit all of these scriptures as listed, but I'll pick up on some. This one says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the good news. That's fantastic news. That's the gospel and how we respond to it. You know, you read verses like Acts chapter 2 and how at the first gospel sermon, people responded to the gospel. That's us. Do we respond to the gospel? I hope so. We use Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 about remaining faithful to the end. No matter what comes, we remain faithful. So as we prepare our well, we're going back to the same kind of order that we talked about, the need for a well. How do we prepare for temptation? How do you do that? Well, hopefully we think about it and we say, we will be tempted. If we don't prepare for it, just like you don't prepare that well, we'll be caught unaware. We'll be caught on our heels. We won't be ready to face that temptation, right? We won't be strong enough to overcome that temptation. Again, let's remember what God has provided. God provides those four items at least, right? God provides His providence. God provides His Spirit. God provides His family. God provides His Son. That's a lot. And when you talk about providence, you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, favorite verses, isn't it? Because it says something important to us, that He won't let us be tempted. God won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. You can bank on that. You can depend on that. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And then skip down in Romans chapter 8. Let's read together 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8 is just full of useful tools for us to understand what God provides. It says in verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14 says, So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Powerful. Nothing can get in the way. God has provided what is necessary for us, needful for us to withstand. These are the things that we put on to prepare us to be tempted and to still be standing afterwards. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of those fruits of the Spirit that we should put on and become. Powerful lesson for us. Things that we must do, things that we must seek out and put on to help us endure. What else can we do to prepare for that temptation? Can we use prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus taught about prayer on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He told his disciples in Gethsemane the same story, to pray that you'd not enter temptation. Right? Be filled by the Holy Spirit by how? By feasting on the Word. Right? Part of that is what we've just done, singing and making melody in our hearts, right? That's feasting on the Word. When we sing to one another, those words mean something. They are praise to God, right? Be strengthened by that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll look at verses 12 through 14. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." It's a repeat in there, isn't there? It bears repeating. We need to understand that these verses speak to us in different ways, in different times. And they say something that we should hear each time. Something that's humbling for us is to understand that when we are tempted, we sometimes do fall. And we have to overcome our own pride and humble ourselves to God, first and foremost, and humble ourselves to each other. What does that mean? How do we do that? that we understand that when we do fall, we got to fix it. And one way to fix that is to say, hey, I messed up, right? To confess those sins, both to God and to each other, and help and strengthen each other by saying, hey, Ken is human. Yeah, so am I. Yeah. I'll fall short, make mistakes, can help each other by admitting that, not being so proud that we can't, right? Okay. Preparing for tribulation. Brace ourselves, right? Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That's a recipe all by itself in one short verse. Being patient in tribulation. That's tough to do, isn't it? Just like when we go to that faucet and expect water to come out, we can't just say all of a sudden patience is there. That's something that we work on. Marianne is patient. I'm not so much. That's something I really got to work on. So if I don't, can't put on that fruit, can I? Can't be helped by patience if I don't work on it, right? Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in. So there's a hope that God extends for us. That's what he's provided. Hope. That's powerful. Right? How about peace? John chapter 14 and verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We can find peace in Jesus Christ. How about Philippians chapter 4? We looked at that a little bit, didn't we? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're careful with those words, anything and everything, because it's something that we can't really control. God could say them and back it up. Anything. Everything. God's got that power, doesn't he? And he has that peace to extend to us. Peace that we sometimes don't understand how it comes about. Because, yes, it surpasses all understanding. That peace goes to work in us. We're not really sure how well it works until we experience it, right? We know where it comes from, though. God provides it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11 says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So God provides strength unto. And again, we went back to Philippians. I've got another Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and it ends with a powerful verse that we understand and we use a lot, right? But Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking about being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here it is, verse 13. One short verse that packs a lot of power. I do all things through him who strengthens me. Have you used that verse? Have you gone to God in prayer when you're your weakest and you're looking for strength? Have you thought about that? I have. Yep, absolutely. You need that strength. So we have each other too, right? We have family. We have brethren that we can draw from. God provided this. God set it up to be this family, to be this structure, to be able to draw from each other, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." That's us. We can share that comfort one and with another. Who understands what you've gone through, or other than someone else who's gone through the same exact thing? Who can share in your time of trouble except someone who's right there caring about you? That's your brethren. Okay, that's God's part. We move on to our part, right? God provides all those things we just talked about, and they're a long list. And it didn't cover them all, right? What about our part? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." So through those short two scriptures, we can focus our hope. We can set our mind on that grace that's going to be revealed and have a focus, right? Hope is powerful. And we can benefit from the patience and the comfort that we can find from the Word. Again, drawing on your own experience, drawing on your own times of trouble, when you're really scraping the bottom of the barrel, do you go to the Word and find anything there? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. All you have to do is open the cover. It's full. Philippians chapter 4, again, another one, in verses 8 and 9, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Wow. Another source of peace. Moving on to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So, how do we develop our strength? Does the weightlifter forego weights, or if he wants to become stronger, what does he do? He's going to face resistance. He's going to put on more weight on the bar, right? So to develop strength, we have to be opposed with something. How else are we going to get stronger unless we are opposed? Cannot. But it's something that we develop, right? Yes? Okay. Can ask for that strength too. Didn't Paul just ask for strength? The riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Okay, you can pray for strength. And then again, that network of brethren, people that you can depend on. Yes, we can depend on each other. We can draw strength from each other. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 talks about just that, right? Because we care for each other, we want to help each other, we want to strengthen each other, we want to minister to each other. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We draw strength from each other here. We got to be here to draw that strength, right? Always look for Hebrews chapter 10 to say, we're looking for opportunities to exhort in each other. And this is one of them. We can't miss out on that opportunity, can we? So we're wrapping up the lesson, a short one. It's how we respond to everything that matters, isn't it? It's how we respond to the gospel. It's how we respond to tribulation. It's how we respond to temptation that matters. Are we going to be strengthened? Are we going to carry the day? Are we going to answer the call? That's questions that we have to individually answer. The lesson wasn't really designed to have a gospel call to it, but other than that, to just encourage each other and strengthen each other with what we can draw from the scriptures. But the gospel call is there for everyone to answer. It's our job to put that gospel out there and let the word work on the hearts that hear it. If we find ourselves in a place that didn't answer the gospel call, then we can't draw that strength that we need. Our well will be empty. You turn the faucet all you want, there's nothing coming out of it. God can't give you something that you're not ready to receive. That's the power that we hold, the power of choice. Hopefully you've heard something that makes sense to you. Hopefully you've heard something that strengthens you. Hopefully you find some strength from the word and from each other and through prayer, because we're all going through different things at different times. Isn't that true? It's how we respond that makes all the difference, right? We stand ready as this family, ready to help you if you're struggling. If you've answered the gospel call and you say, well, I'm ready to give up, don't. Let us be there for you. Let us help you. If you have a need, won't you come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation?